Please turn with me in your copies of God's Word to Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27. That's page 944 in the Blue Bibles. As we continue to explore what it means to live as a Christian, last week we saw how in the present time, in the words of verse 18, in this present time, so in this present age, it's an age of suffering and an age of groaning, but at the same time, God strengthens us by His Spirit with the promise of a glorious inheritance. So it's suffering with a promise of glory. And this week we see that likewise, God helps His suffering and groaning people through prayer. Romans chapter 8, starting at verse 26. This is God's word. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Here ends the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you'd bless us through your word. Please cause your Spirit to drive it home so that we will grow in our readiness to cry out to you as our Father. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. On December the 1st, which will be here before we know it, they will light the national Christmas tree. And that's something that our family likes to go to some years. Around the national Christmas tree, they have trains running. And it's interesting that apparently it's some sort of a custom to toss coins into the train. And so these train cars go by littered with nickels and dimes and pennies. I don't know exactly what's going on there. Maybe it's a sort of wishing thing, like a wishing well. But instead, you're wishing on the train. I don't know. It's kind of a random thing to do if it is a wishing sort of event. If those coins were to be assessed by someone or these wishes were to be evaluated, it'd be hard to tell what they were or what was going on. In other words, if this is a kind of wishing, it is most random. As we think about our prayers, we could think that as we convey to the Lord our wants, our desires, there is, in a sense, the same issue with our prayer, meaning there seems to be a certain randomness to it on our end. That is, we may blurt out things we want in the moment, but is that what we really need? And is it what we really want? There's been not a few times when we've been so glad God did not say yes to our prayers, because it would have turned out as a great disappointment if we'd gotten what we actually wanted in the moment. And so we could think about the seeming randomness of our prayers because of our ignorance, which is what Paul is talking about. We don't know how to pray as we ought. And then in light of the fact that there is that, we could wonder, as our prayers come to God's throne, do they come to Him as a sort of worthless clutter? That is, something so ill-informed and something so beside the point and something so out of sync with His purposes that what is He going to do with them anyway? But last week, just as we saw that suffering Christians groan, we groan in this life but with a certain hope of glory, likewise, we see that wonderfully praying Christians address God's throne of grace with a certainty of God's help, and this is because of His Spirit. Because of the Spirit of God, our prayers are not a random exercise of uncertain outcome, but the Holy Spirit of God at work in us fixes our prayers, as it were, and then He fashions most powerful answers. So that's what we're going to see this morning, how God's Spirit fixes our prayers and how He fashions most powerful answers. First of all, in verse 26, the fixing of our weak prayers, or we could say the helping of weak prayers, you and me. So verse 26 states the problem, which I tried to articulate in my opening example, and here it is, verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. So one of our biggest problems with prayer, of course, is that we don't do it enough. And this passage is going to encourage us to pray more. But the main point of this morning's passage is pointing out that even when we do pray, we do it with a large degree of ignorance. There is a kind of ignorant weakness that besets our prayers. And to try to flesh out and understand what Paul is talking about, we could talk about our ignorance in at least three categories. One is that, first of all, in many ways, we don't even know ourselves. Let me ask you something. What's going on with your spleen right now? Do you know? That's very personal. It's right inside you, and yet we have no idea. Most of us probably don't even know what it does, much less know what it would feel like if something went wrong with it. I don't mean to make you nervous, but just to point out, there's stuff about us certainly physically that we don't understand. There are also many mysteries in our emotional and spiritual state where we are, as verse 23 points out, we groan in our corruption, so we have remaining sin in addition to our bodily weakness. And yet, oftentimes in our groaning, we don't fully appreciate how what has happened to us feeds into what we're doing and how we're feeling. We may be strengthened in ways we don't appreciate from people who have encouraged us in the past, or we may be burdened down by things that have been done to us, ways we've been ridiculed, ways we've been irritated and provoked, and we can be praying, and these problems in us are manifest in our prayers, but they're things we're not even conscious of. In other words, we pray oftentimes for help and healing, but without a really firm grasp of what kind of help we need or what healing would even look like, kind of full-orbed healing. So there's a, in many ways, we are closed books to ourselves. We understand ourselves only in part. Another area of ignorance is, of course, whatever situation we're praying into, we oftentimes misgauge what we're looking at. For instance, you may hear somebody speak, they say something, and you hear a criticism. But there was no criticism, they didn't mean one. Or they did mean one, and you missed it. So constantly misgauging, constantly not really knowing what we're looking at. Whenever I go to the mechanic, I'm concerned I'm going to be cheated somehow. But how do you tell? I don't know the prices of parts, and I have to take his word that something is necessary. We may be upset because we're late. We may even be praying that we may have prayed that we could be on time, and yet as we rush off late, we come upon an auto accident that happened just a minute before. And we think that could have been me if I'd been on time. And here I was praying to be on time. So in many ways, we don't even grasp the situation we're looking at. And then, thirdly, we have just barely begun to understand God. We're still digesting the scriptures and what they teach us about how holy God is, his immense power, his heart of grace and love. We saw a couple weeks ago that we are entitled and encouraged to cry out, Abba, Father, to really see him as our loving dad, to, as it were, put our hand in his and trust him. But we've only begun to learn how to do this. If we really trusted our Father the way Scripture says, we'd be much more at peace than we actually are. So there are many ways in which we're still ignorant of God. So ourselves, our situation, God. You can see why Paul says we don't know what to pray for as we ought. So there's a lot of ignorance we're praying out of. Now, some things about prayer we do know, more or less for certain. We know we're not supposed to pray evil prayers. Help me take revenge or whatever. So we know that's off limits. Scripture also sets pattern prayers like the Lord's Prayer, so we can pray according to those patterns. We know that's good. It's also good and encouraged in Scripture to pray according to the big plans of God in history. So for God to be glorified, for the gospel to be preached, for Christ to come, all those things we know are God's will, and we can pray for those things with a good degree of clarity and confidence. It's in the particulars, though, that we are often stumped by our weakness and our ignorance. I mean, I can pray generally that God would glorify himself in my friend's illness, but what I want to pray for is that God would save his life. I mean, that's what I feel here, and that's a particular. But is it God's will? I don't know. And so it is out of that kind of ignorance that we are talking to God. There are many situations in which I personally am so at a loss to understand the dynamics of what I'm looking at and how to respond to it, that the only thing I can really pray to God is help. I don't know how to say it better than that. And any given day, that's what I'm doing. I'm praying to God, help. Because I can't even go any farther. My knowledge is so, I feel so hampered in my lack of understanding, really at a loss. That's my experience. I imagine it's your experience to a large degree. And so in the second part of verse 26, here's the good news. It says, the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Groanings too deep for words. Some people look at that and say, well, what that means is that the Spirit helps us to groan to God when we can't find words. And I'm attracted to that interpretation because it's a little easier to understand. But that's not what the passage says. It doesn't say the Spirit helps us to groan. It says the Spirit himself, that's an intensive pronoun in the Greek and in English, the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings. Now, this is the only place in Scripture where it speaks of the Spirit of God interceding for us. To intercede, by the way, means to ask somebody, to ask on someone else's behalf. So if you go to mom and dad and say, can my brother have a popsicle? That would be interceding. You're interceding for your brother. You're asking on his behalf. Many scriptures speak of the Lord Jesus Christ interceding for us. If you look across the page at Romans 8:34, it talks about Christ interceding for us at the right hand of God. But in our passage today, it is the one and only passage in Scripture that speaks of the Spirit's intercession. And we have to ask the question, how does the Spirit's intercession fit with the intercession of the Lord Jesus Christ? Because we want to understand this passage. And in seeking to understand what God is telling us here, I find it super helpful to remember how in John chapter 1, our Lord Jesus Christ compared himself to Jacob's ladder. And Jacob's ladder is an Old Testament allusion where Jacob saw a ladder or a stairway that spanned heaven and earth, and there was angels coming and going on this ladder. When Jesus calls himself Jacob's ladder, what he is saying is that that he opens up restored relationship and communication and a pathway of blessing between heaven and earth. And it's a helpful image, and it is easy to see why Jesus used it. This ladder that spans heaven and earth, if this represents the Lord Jesus Christ, and you think about how this ladder is firmly attached to earth, that is, it attaches here and to humanity, that's the case because our Lord Jesus Christ is a man who represents us. But our Lord Jesus Christ is also the Son of God who enjoys all of God's favor, and so that ladder, we could say, firmly attaches in heaven. So Jesus, in his saving work, opens up a relationship and communication between us and the Heavenly Father. When we talk about Jesus' intercession, I think it's good to think about that at the top of the ladder. In other words, we think about the Lord Jesus Christ now at the right hand of the Father, appearing before the Father in the merits of his sacrifice, and causing us then to be accepted and received by the Heavenly Father. So Christ is interceding, we could say, at the top of the ladder. At the bottom of the ladder, there the Lord Jesus Christ has sent the Holy Spirit. And this Holy Spirit, which has drawn us to Christ, also causes us to benefit from all the work of Christ, so we are held justified as saints and as God's children in Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit then, as we pray, presents our requests to God in a way that is fitting and in a way that is favorable to us. So we could think Christ at the top of the ladder, the Spirit at the bottom. Don't think about that analogy too hard. All analogies fail at points, but that's so we can get our mind around what Paul is talking about. So the Spirit is helping us here on earth, we people, and the Spirit is groaning, and this Spirit's groaning signifies a couple of things. First of all, this groaning has to signify a kind of tender care. If you, as a parent, literally groan over your child, that means that your child must be hurt very badly, and it also means that you are very, very grieved by it, very burdened. And so as the Spirit of God groans, we see this this reality of how deeply God's Spirit cares for our needs. So he groans out of his affection for us. But also this groaning, which is a groaning that is too deep for words. That groaning too deep for words suggests a kind of comprehensiveness or a sort of fullness to this intercession, because what the Spirit is doing is he is taking words, whatever words they are, like help, and he is conveying them in a way that is beyond words and that is greater than what we even said. So if you are praying, let's say you're about to take an exam and you're nervous and you pray, Lord, help me get an A on this test. Well, the Lord knows you through and through, and he knows what's going on with you. Maybe you feel behind in your class. You feel like the other students are stronger than you. You're uneasy about that. Maybe you didn't study very well, and you feel kind of guilty about that. Maybe you feel under pressure from your parents to do well. Maybe you're worried about how these grades will impact your chances of getting into the college you want. And maybe you kind of tossed off this prayer to kind of cover the bases, not fully believing that your Heavenly Father even cares about such things. In other words, as you are praying this prayer, the Holy Spirit of God, which knows you through and through and top to bottom, takes what you said and lifts it to the throne of grace with groanings that are beyond words, and lifts us and our situation and our needs up to the throne of grace in a comprehensive way that takes into account, I think, all of our needs connected with that request. In other words, not just what we're saying, but what we really, at some levels, what we really mean, and also what we really need. So, back to this question of asking God for things in particular, as in, God, please heal my friend, or God, please give me an A on the test. We don't know whether God will do exactly what we request, but in a way, we could say that God is going to do something better than what we ask, because the Spirit of God is going to take your words, and he's going to present it in a fulsome and compassionate way that is beyond human words to express, and he's going to present that to the Father full of affection for you. And in that sense, he fixes our requests, or he amplifies them and completes them. He makes our prayers presentable and perfects them. So that's what he does to our requests, verse 26. And then in verse 27, there is the fashioning of powerful answers. Verse 27 says that The Spirit integrates our request with God's will. And if the Spirit integrates our request with God's will, that implicitly becomes the basis for God answering, because God always does his will. So what it's talking about in verse 27 is the integration of our request with the will of God, which implies a powerful answer. So verse 27 says, "And he who searches hearts," so in context, this would most naturally be the Father, "he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." So, not only does the Spirit of God present our request to the Father in a fulsome and compassionate way with these groanings, but like that little adapter that you plug your phone cord into and then plug it into the wall, provides a way for the phone, as it were, to get what it needs from the wall outlet, that adapter. So the Spirit puts our request in a way that fits with God's purposes. He is a kind of, the Spirit in this sense is a kind of adapter between our hearts and the Father's heart. Now, as we think about how this works, it's true that God's will rules the situation, so God will only ever do what is his will. So God's will rules the situation, but for all that, it's also true that our requests remain relevant. God's will rules the situation, but our requests remain relevant. I'm reminded of a time when, as a young boy, I and one or more of my sibs went to the grocery store with my wonderful, delightful grandma. And we're in the ice cream aisle, and grandma says, "What do you want?" And, "Oh, I want this, grandma." "Oh, I want that, grandma." And she says, "Oh, well, I want Tin Roof Sundae." She pulled it out, and she put it in the cart, and she moved on. Well, I like that, too. Why did she ask? Was she hoping one of us would say Tin Roof Sundae so she could say yes? And we could wonder, is that the way prayer works? We ask for stuff, and if it happens to line up with what God has decided anyway, he'll say yes. Is that how it works? What we find in our passage is that the short answer is no, that is not how it works. And our passage tells us that there is something amazing and something mysterious that goes on here. God takes our desires fully into account. Verse 27 calls him the searcher of our hearts. He searches our hearts. He's interested. And he also knows the mind of the Spirit, because God is one. The Father and the Spirit don't have two different minds. He knows the mind of the Spirit. And then God, the implication, just integrates these things. So the answers to our prayers are woven into the tapestry of what God has ordained from all eternity. Our prayers are relevant. They do matter. God takes our desires into account, and in fact, he has decided to do so from all eternity. So our prayers become a kind of thread that's woven into the tapestry of God's plan. He's still in control. It's his will, but he works out his will in part in answer to our prayers. That is also his will. So in this way, do you see how powerful answers come from feeble requests? Powerful answers come from feeble requests. As I make my request, which is just what I want, and I don't know if it's the best thing even, but I'm making my request, I don't have to be shy about it. You know, it's like a newborn baby. When it feels hungry, it starts crying. And it could not describe to you the mechanics of feeding. But those who do hear the cry, and they come to answer the cry at the right, proper time and way. The baby cries, and it gets answered by those who know. So it is that we cry to God in our weakness, and God in his love and compassion even stitches those desires together in some way with what he's doing. And so we can just cry to God with abandon. And we can ask him for things that we don't understand the full ramifications of, knowing that God will integrate it with his perfect will, and he's going to make that splice, and we trust him to do so. We know he knows best. That's why we pray, as Jesus taught us to pray, "Thy will be done." Of course, we trust God to say no, if that would in fact be best for his kingdom purposes. We trust that to him. But for all that, we pray with abandon, as long as what we're saying is agreeable to the scriptures. So just ask him. Just ask. I'm reminded of how back when I was attending a Christian college, which I did for a couple years, I was on a team that would go and share the gospel on the streets of Cincinnati on Friday nights. And oftentimes, as we drove down there, it would be raining, but we would pray, "Lord, help the rain to stop." And we would get there, and the rain would stop. And we'd witness for a couple hours, and we'd get back in the car, and the rain would start. And this happened not just once. This happened many times. And, wow, how does that work? How does God integrate a request like that with his plan for all other things, like farmers who need rain and so forth? How does it work? I don't know. Well, other than to say this, that Jesus Christ has reconciled us to the Father, and that the Spirit of God presents our requests with groanings beyond words, and the Father loves us more than we can possibly imagine. That's how it works. God takes care of the mechanics and the details and how it weaves into the big picture. And the knowledge that God invites us to pray and helps our prayers like that, it is such a comfort. It is such a comfort in the suffering of this current age and the groaning that we feel in our weakness and our ignorance. We may be tempted to think my situation is hopeless. God is not, if this is too late, he couldn't do anything here. Or God doesn't care about this. He doesn't care how I do on the test. He doesn't care if it rains on my group. There's no situation that's hopeless or kind of beyond God's interest or beyond God's power. He's your Father. And if Jesus died for you and if Jesus has risen from the dead, then there's nothing hopeless or something we should imagine God just isn't interested in. Again, we may be stopped by the thought that prayer has unpredictable results. In other words, God might say no, and so, is it even a useful exercise? And we have to remember that prayer is unpredictable in the sense that God is not like room service where you call for something and he comes at your beck and call. That's not how it works. But according to our passage this morning, prayer always has the predictable result of the Holy Spirit presenting our prayers to God in an appropriate way. And there Christ is at the throne of God, causing us and our prayers to be heard. And our Father hears us with his heart of love. And he's going to do what's according to his gracious will. It is a predictable result in that sense. And it is always better that we would ask our Father, even if his answer is not that exactly, or not now, or no, that would actually hurt you. So, no, we have to trust him with that too. But the fact that the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are going to bat for us like that is just simply amazing. It's amazing. If this universe were run by some sort of a giant machine, then I'm sure I would have no access to the controls, or they wouldn't let me anywhere near it. The fact is, the universe is not run by a giant machine. It's run by our Father. And he says, "Come to me and ask me." And he has a heart of love, and we, by our prayers, can affect what happens by his grace and according to his will and his eternal plan, amazingly. So come to your Father. And he not only invites us to pray, but by the intercession of the Son in heaven and by the Spirit presenting our prayers to God, he actually makes sure that our prayers are going to be highly effective, for the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. The big thought here, and we'll close with this, the big thought is to understand and to see how God knows you. He knows you top to bottom, inside and out, through and through. All your relationships, all your connections, all your fears, all your hopes, everything. He knows you. And he loves you so deeply. He loves you so deeply that he has made this provision for you to cry out to him and be heard. And so, therefore, pray. Pray frequently and cry out to your Father with abandon, trusting in him and receiving his powerful help. Let me pray now and ask the Lord's blessing on his word. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you invite us to pray to you. We thank you, too, that you make our prayers effective through the merits of your Son and by the power of your Spirit. Father, would you help us? Help us during our earthly journey as we feel our great weakness and we know our great ignorance. Help us to, notwithstanding all that, to turn to you in prayer, so that according to your promise, we might be marvelously helped through Christ our Lord and the intercession of the Spirit. Amen.